Well, I wonder, when was the last time that you hailed something? Maybe you're thinking about the time you hailed like a bus or a taxi. You sort of, waved enthusiastically as it was coming up the road. Maybe you were part of a crowd somewhere. You've been to see someone really famous and you thought, oh yeah, I'll kind of hail that person as a bit of a celebrity or whatever. Maybe it was somebody royal. I know one of our numbers is going to meet some royalty. That's dear Pam. It's not many weeks away now. It's going to meet the Queen. When we meet famous people or royalty, we do hail them. That's what we do. We greet them with enthusiasm. And that probably means we're doing more hailing than we thought we were. Because I guess all of us, through the day and through the week, we get enthusiastic about different things. Whenever I greet someone with a bit of a hug or an embrace, well, that's a bit of hailing going on, isn't it? And when I'm really pleased at a particular experience or situation, again, I'm doing a bit of hailing there, even if I didn't realise that I was. Well, our new series is all about hailing King Jesus, greeting him as a person, greeting the things that he teaches us, and greeting us with that kind of enthusiasm that we would like to have, some infectious enthusiasm all about Jesus, being pleased to follow him for ourselves, to obey the things he commands. And in order to hail King Jesus like that, in order to get ourselves enthusiastic as we look forward to Easter, we're looking at this bit of the Bible, Luke 19. It's there, 1053 of your church Bible. Well, these next few weeks take us to Easter, don't they? It's just coming down the track. We'll be there soon. This is Jesus making his final journey to the first Easter. Next week, we'll be thinking about Palm Sunday, how Jesus was greeted with enthusiasm that day. We'll be thinking about the painful walk to the cross. We'll be thinking about the joy and hope of Jesus on Easter Sunday, alive and risen. That's all to come, of course. What we've got here is Jesus with his friends before all of that takes place, some teaching. And the question is, as we hear what Jesus teaches us this morning, will I want to greet this with enthusiasm as well? Well, the key to understanding what's going on here, there seems to be some confusion in the air. The folks there were confused about God's kingdom and the time when it was going to arrive. Has the kingdom arrived already? Or is it still on the way? Is it something to look forward to? Is it about to begin? There's lots of questions around whether it's happened yet. And was this the moment that everything was going to change? There's a lot of confusion, and Jesus wants to straighten things out. If you look there, verse 11, right in the middle of the reading. While the people were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So you see, the people there, they thought this kingdom was going to appear right away. It's just about to appear in some spectacular fashion, but Jesus knows that that's not the case. He's leaving them. He's going away from them soon, that's true. Then there'll be a gap, quite a big gap actually, a period of time between Jesus leaving and his ultimate return as God's appointed ruler and judge and the king of all. And this parable is about the gap. It's about the bit in between Jesus leaving and Jesus coming back. And actually, he's not come back yet. So this is about us and what we get up to, as well as it is about them and what they should get up to in the gap that Jesus is talking about. Well, his meeting with Zacchaeus that day set the scene, didn't it? And a wonderful bit at the end of the Zacchaeus story where Jesus proclaims, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." You see, that's in Jesus' mind. He's come to seek and to save. And then he talks about this parable, a special story given to us to teach something about Jesus and something about us. And that's what we're looking at today, the parable of the 10 miners. Just to clarify, these miners are not people who dig coal out the ground. not that kind of minor, not even like Morris minors that haven't quite made it to being Morris majors. This minor is a unit of currency. It was probably a large coin or perhaps a clay tablet with some things stamped onto it, worth quite a bit of money, worth something like 100 days' wages. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a pay packet like that. I certainly haven't, where you've been given 100 days' money all in one go. It's like a whole sort of quarter of a year or something. It's quite a lot to be carrying around in your pocket, this miner. And you'd probably not be very popular if you got on the local bus and said, I'm sorry, I haven't got anything smaller. It's like offering the bus driver like a £5,000 note and seeing if he's got any change. Probably wouldn't work, would it? But with me so far, we're talking about quite a large amounts of money that Jesus is telling and he's thinking about the gap once he's no longer with them. The story is about a nobleman, isn't it? A noble gentleman who leaves the money in the care of his servants. I guess quite surprisingly, the parable isn't actually about the money. It's about the people. And the people involved in the story. It's much more about the people and Jesus. And it's about responsibilities and stewardship and being accountable. Let's see how that all works out. Verse 12, Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." How do we know it's about Jesus? Well, look again. We've got a man of noble birth going away to a distant country, appointed as a king, one day to return. Here is Jesus explaining the events that are about to come to pass, how he's going to die on the cross and how he's going to go back to his Father, how he's going to be appointed as God's king in the process. So what are the friends and followers supposed to do? Well, that's where the miners come in, isn't it? Verse 13, the soon-to-be king tells them, look, put this money to work. Put it to work until I get back. That's the job I want you to look after for me. And some people complain about this, verse 14. But the nobleman, he's made king. Verse 15, and he returns home. He's left them to it. And then what happens next is very interesting, because we've got three very distinct responses to the king's command. We've got the faithful, we've got the ones he calls wicked, and then we've got the outright rejecters. Three headings to look at as we go through this morning. First, be faithful with the work the king has given you. He's gone on his way, hasn't he? We've already said, and he's left them the command, put this money to work until I get back. Now, hearing those words, there's a definite call to do something, isn't there? We can't avoid it. We can't say, oh, I didn't realise you actually wanted me to do something. It doesn't work like that, does it? That's a call to do something. That's exactly what happens with the first two servants. The master is pleased when he gets back and finds his first servant. Look there at that next little section. Verse 15, the king sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they'd gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Now, the good and faithful servants, they not only please their king, don't they? But the king blesses them with further and even greater responsibility. From his faithfulness with a few thousand pounds, the first servant is given 10 cities to look after. He's sort of become like the chief executive or the mayor of all that place. And much greater responsibility. The king expected a return on his investment, and the servant has delivered in spades, hasn't he? He's done a wonderful job, 10 times what he was given in the first place. And the same is true of the second servant. He still has a very impressive return to show his master. His miner has earned 5 more, and again his faithfulness is rewarded. He's being blessed by the master with new and greater responsibility to look after 5 cities. The two servants are being held up, aren't they, as models for his friends and followers to emulate, not about being awkward or difficult, and certainly not being lazy, but simply being faithful. The simple task, they've understood it, and they've gone and done it. Now, it reminds me of my secondary school days when one of my teachers was off sick or, on a course or something. I couldn't make it to class that day. One of the other teachers would come in at the start of the lesson and give us some work to do. I don't know if you remember those days. Maybe some instructions would be scribbled up quickly on the board. And then off they'd go. They might leave the door open, and they might leave the door open in their room a bit further down the corridor. But basically, we were on our own. Yay, we all thought. And just like in the kids' talk, here's a chance for us to do whatever we want, to muck about, to catch up on a bit of homework or the latest gossip that was going around or something else. And, we didn't often do the thing we were supposed to be doing. And very often, even though there was quite a high expectation, we'd get into trouble because the teacher would come back and they would notice the fact that we'd got up to mischief. Well, the servants in our story today, they were model students, weren't they? They were the ones who could be trusted while the teacher wasn't in the room. They were the ones who were studiously getting on with the work without making a fuss or without getting up to mischief. Now, here's why it's not about money. Because Jesus didn't actually have any money to leave them in real life. He didn't have a wall safe or a vault somewhere tucked away in Nazareth with a load of money stuffed full of cash. He didn't have any Swiss bank accounts to go and fall on. No, Jesus hadn't really got money per se. He left something much more valuable and important to his followers. He left his legacy, didn't he? The good news, all about himself. His message about the coming kingdom with him as the king. And it was that message, that good news, that became the thing of immense value that he left in the hands of his friends and his followers. And what are they to do with it? Verse 13 again. Put this to work, says Jesus. Put this stuff of mine, this legacy, to work until I come back. See, that's how we go from being an ordinary servant to a faithful servant, from a normal servant to a good one. And by taking hold of the precious things that Jesus has entrusted to us and then being faithful with them, with the work that he's left us to do. Now, what's that all about, like, in practice, in day-to-day and week-to-week? Well, I hope we can begin to figure out some of the implications of what we're talking about here. It's about that precious jewel of the gospel, the good news. It's about taking the precious stuff and sharing it and speaking of it, telling it to others. It's about nurturing relationships with other people. Spending time with those wanting to find out a bit more about who this Jesus is. It's about investing our time in things and projects that matter for the gospel. And it's about investing in others to work alongside us, raising up and training more workers for the harvest field. You see, it's not about coasting through life and getting away with the bare minimum. It's not about cruising along in our kingdom work, doing just enough to get by. See, just like we see in the story here, being lazy is no response to King Jesus. Rather, we're called to be productive for him, knowing that our King is pleased to pour out his blessing on all those with greater responsibility to those who work hard in the small things. And so let's try and be faithful with the work that the King has left us. Secondly, be wise with the King's command. We've looked at the good servants, and we'd pay attention, wouldn't we, to avoid this third one that he meets, because Jesus calls the third servant wicked. Now, we've already looked at the instructions. Here's why the third servant was so unwise, because he chose to disobey the king and ignore the command. Verse 20, look, then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your miner. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." So the king says, "Look, my friend, put this to work. And the servant says, "Ah, I laid it away in a piece of cloth." He's still got the mina, but he didn't even try and put it to work. He didn't even start to put it to work. And the king is far from impressed. Verse 22, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. See, having ignored the king's command, he has shown himself to be a wicked servant. The king takes away his responsibility and hands it over to the first servant. And see again, it's not about the money. It's much more about the heart of the servant and what he does with the king's command and whether or not he's going to obey the master's instructions. Now, the servant tries to say, "Well, I was afraid. It's fear that stopped me being faithful." He was afraid of messing up, afraid of like losing the lot, putting his mina all on red and then it coming up black and then having nothing left to show for it. He thought the master would be angry with him if he lost the money, so he played safe. And so he thought at least he'd not lose anything if he wrapped it up and tucked it away and stuffed it into the back of his mattress. But the master is decidedly unimpressed with that explanation, because if the servant was fearful of a high-risk investment strategy, then he should have opted for a low-risk one, at least bank the miner in a savings account. That's what he says, isn't it? 23, "Why didn't you put the money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest?" So hiding it away, that was disobedience as far as the master was concerned. Not just lazy, he's called wicked, and that's not a good thing for the king to call a servant. How does that help the likes of you and I? Well, how can we avoid this mistake of the third servant? Well, let me say again, it's not about the money. It's about our hearts, isn't it? We need to see that the master isn't expecting like a massive dividend on his investment, but he is expecting something. He's expecting everyone to take part. When he says, "Put this to work," he expects some action on our part. Doing nothing equals disobedience. The point is that everyone who would call themselves a servant of God must be wise with God's treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of God's good news about Jesus. There's no getting away from it. And we need to be wise with the gospel treasure, because one day we're held to account for what we've done with it. And we're not all going to be gospel high flyers, are we? You know, the next Billy Graham or whatever. We're not going to be all like that. We might not be cut out for upfront leading or even leading in a small group or a kids club or whatever. We might not all be that. But if we have the gospel treasure, then let's be wise about how we invest, what we do with our time, how we bring our talents and our money together, so that each of us and together as a family we can make a significant difference and we can do the work that God's called us to do. That's what it means to be wise, isn't it? Taking our place, playing our part, doing our bit. Strategic kingdom investment, you might call it. Remembering that doing something is always better than doing nothing. I don't need to be the most productive of the servants, but I do need to do something for the king. It comes down to obedience. When he says, "Put this to work," let's be wise with the king's command. Thirdly, and a bit more briefly, let's be sensible about the king's authority. This last section speaks particularly clearly, I think, into our own situation in the world where we live, in that King Jesus is seen today as only important for those few kind of keenies that happen to go to church on a Sunday, seen important for the likes of you and I, of course. But society at large has sort of more or less given up on King Jesus. That means absolutely nothing to most people anymore. But the thing is, the problem is, the authority of Jesus hasn't gone away. Our friends and our neighbours and the people that live up our street, Jesus is still king. He's God's appointed king over all of those people and all of the world. Not an optional extra that we can opt into if we feel like it. We can't choose who rules over us, can we? Even if we feel like we'd like to. And so we need to be sensible about the king's authority, to see what a mistake it would be to ignore King Jesus. Let's have a look at the two verses that sort of home in on this particular issue. Hearing the king's command, we read verse 14. Some of his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." And then at the end of the parable, the king replies, verse 27, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now remember, this is only a parable. This is Jesus teaching. He's making a point that rejecting God's king is a very serious business, a very foolish decision. Society might say it's okay, that we can take it or leave it, but here it is, black and white, from the king himself. The king has all the authority he needs as God's judge. God's enemies will be removed from God's kingdom by the appointed king. Now, none of us particularly like this idea of authority, I guess, especially when it sort of appears to be hemming us in or cramping our style. None of us are going to like it if a teacher tells us off, or if a traffic warden comes with authority and slaps a ticket on our car. We just sort of don't really like authority, do we? But in all these situations, authority is there over us, and we're foolish, aren't we, to ignore it or fight against it or pretend it's not there. Here we are in this part of God's word, discovering that Jesus is appointed as God's king with all authority in heaven and on earth. And the sensible thing is simply to take that as read and to live with that reality, to embrace it, or as we were saying, to hail this particular development. Enjoy the liberating freedom that comes from knowing King Jesus really is in charge of everything. And so we need to be careful, don't we, in the presence of such overwhelming authority. Please don't go along with the world that says Jesus is only there for the keenies, because rejecting King Jesus, saying, as many do in our society, "We don't want this man to be our king," it's a very serious mistake, isn't it? So please, if you haven't already, change your mind about Jesus. Embrace him as your king. Hail him as you enthusiastically embrace who he is and what he's about. Be sensible with his authority. So the question we began with was whether God's kingdom is about to appear here on earth. Well, no, not for a time. And not for a time, at least. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back in that day when he appears as Lord and King and Judge. And our parable is helping us fill the gap between Jesus leaving us at the cross and his return as Lord and Judge. And through the parable, I think we've got pretty much a clear idea of what we're supposed to do to fill the gap, making the most of Jesus and his legacy, the gospel treasure that he's left us, and putting all that to work, hailing or being enthusiastic about Jesus as Lord and Jesus as King. We need to be faithful with the work he's left us. We need to be wise with his command and sensible about his authority, filling the gap with productive gospel work as we seek to serve King Jesus together. Well, let us pray as we think about these things. Our Father, we thank you very much that Jesus brings clarity in a world which is sometimes in a muddle. And we thank you for this morning, for this parable of helping us fill the gap between Jesus leaving us and his return. And we pray you'd help us do these things, being faithful, being wise, and being sensible. Lord, help us as we press on in gospel work together in this place, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.